I want to start this evening with a topical subject and then to look at some relevant scriptures before then moving to our text this evening, right towards the very end, which is found in Romans 12, and is these words: "Repay no evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" And that's where we're going to end up this evening. I want to begin by talking about the post office scandal. The post office scandal, which has dominated the national scene for the last few days, ever since the ITV programme, Mr. Bates versus the Post Office. I've not seen the programme, but I've read a lot about it since. And you may have noticed that Parliament has been very exercised by what took place. In unprecedented ways, they say. Parliament has never responded in the way that it has done in the last week. And I have to say that as I came to prepare this evening, I too was rather exercised by this case and how we should look upon it as believers. So I propose to do three things tonight. First of all, to look at the facts and the core, highlighting the fact that this is an issue of injustice, where evil has been done. Secondly, I want us to consider some of the issues that that raises for us. Why does God seem so quiet, as somebody has asked, in a world which is so full of injustice? So we're going to look at the facts. It's a case of injustice. And we're going to hear that question from the world. Why does God seem to be so quiet when the world itself is full of injustice? And then thirdly, we're going to look at how we ought to respond to such injustices. Now, with the post office scandal, for most of us, we are casual observers. Once we might have been involved ourselves. But I also want us to consider this evening, what if we've been participants? What if we've been one of those people who ended up in prison for doing nothing wrong? And you will bound to have other injustices in your mind this evening, maybe some which have been ventured on you. And you still have the scars as a victim of injustice here tonight. I hope tonight, in some strange way, is going to help. I wanted to do three things. We're going to consider the Christian's heart towards victims of injustice. We're going to consider the Christian response to being treated unjustly. And we're going to see the need for the righteous, as we read right at the beginning of Romans, to live by faith. The issue brings to our mind certain key areas of belief, which we're going to underline tonight, and we're going to particularly highlight one towards the end. So we're going to look at the post office scandal, an area of injustice. We're going to touch on four issues that that raises for us, and three responses that we are to make. First of all, let's be honest, injustices occur and even abound in the world in which we live. The United Kingdom Post Office scandal is a national miscarriage of justice. If you're not aware, over 900 sub-postmasters and postmistresses, that's the self-employed people who run the post office branches, have been prosecuted wrongly for theft, for false accounting, and for fraud. It all started when a new financial system was installed in 1999, and almost immediately in the next year, 2000, bugs were found in the system. And six cases were prosecuted because the bug made money vanish from the tills. And of course our response to that is a likely story. But that's what the bugs were doing. Money was vanishing from the tills. In the next year, 41 innocent, we believe, postmasters and postmistresses were convicted. In 2002, 64. And as early as 2000, a Mr. Bates from Craigiedon, would you believe, in Llandudno, I didn't know that, he alerted the post office to the problem. And the reward he got from his employer for being so helpful was to have his contract terminated. They weren't prepared to listen to him. Such that for the next 16 years, 700 men and women were prosecuted. Wrongly, we believe, some going to prison, some were utterly ruined financially. As we've discovered of late, many marriages broke down. The stress led quite a number to serious addictions. Almost all of them faced stigma and shame, and it's recorded that at least four of them took their own lives because of the stigma. They were unjustly found guilty, they were punished, their reputations were tarnished, they faced ruin. And it was discovered that accounts had been tampered with, and the post office used lies, threats, intimidation and smears against those who tried to bring the problems to light. Let's put a public face on it for a moment, personal face. Norman and Amanda Barber from Warrington. They used £200,000 of their own money to plug the gap in the tills. That was a common experience, a common practice. The post office looked to you to make up the shortfall, which there wasn't really, but the bug said there was. And then in many cases, once you'd made up the shortfall, they then prosecuted you. That's an injustice. Norma and Amanda were wrongfully convicted. They lost their business, their home. They lived in a caravan. Their family stopped talking to them. Janine Powell of Tiverton was wrongly accused of stealing £74,000. She was sent to prison, having been given an 18-month sentence just 2 days before her daughter's 10th birthday. Lisa Brennan from Merseyside was wrongfully convicted of stealing £3,000. She faced financial difficulties, her marriage ended, she attempted to take an overdose, she ended up drinking heavily. Balvinder Singh Gill from Oxford was wrongfully accused of stealing £108,000. As a result of the pressures he faced, he was sectioned three times. Now, it's not us, and we might not have known these people, but imagine it was you, or you did know them. Now, it's an injustice. People in the right were wrongly found guilty of being in the wrong, and they paid very heavily for it. So that's the post office scandal, but injustices and evil abound, don't they? They're all over the place. We might not have been a victim very often, but there may be people here this evening who have been and still carry with them the painful scars. Injustices in this world abound. The Holocaust, Gaza, Myanmar, Ukraine. Sexual abuse, largely of women, the Oscar Pistorius case, abortion, Stephen Lawrence, the Hillsborough disaster, the Twin Towers, the killing of George Floyd, slavery. It's an endless catalogue, isn't it? We can't deny the fact that we live in a world where injustice abounds. How are we to respond? I mean, is it just karma? Is this all there is to the world? This material place, so it doesn't really matter, apart from we've got to hit those hardest who seem to have done the injustices. Might they come back as something else in the next life? Is that what people think? Is that how they cope? How are we to respond as Christians? Because in the Bible there's much injustice too, isn't there? As we noted at Christmas, the slaughter of the innocents at Jesus' birth. Those young male babies under the age of two who were put to death by Herod. There's the oppression, isn't there, of the Israelite slaves by the Egyptians. There's the Galileans whose blood that Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. In fact, in the scriptures, there's an endless catalogue of unjustifiable treatment of the poor and afflicted through false accusation, through deception, through dishonesty, exploitation. There's brutality in law, in family, in religion, in government. It's right the way through. And there seems to be a special category of injustice, which is the persecution of the righteous. And you might wish you could sit there tonight and just wash your hands and say, well, it's nothing to do with me, Governor. But I have to say that it's everything to do with us at the moment, particularly as it's an enormous question for the youngest adults in our generation, Gen Z. I suspect that's why the post office scandal has come to the top of the tree. Because we're told that the four issues which most affect them are justice, linked to that abuse, linked to that psychological harm, and linked to that leadership and power. Those are the pressing issues for the young adults of today, in a way that they probably weren't for many of us here this evening. And the post office scandal, it seems to me, crosses all four. I was struck because last week I happened to be reviewing what Durham Christian Union had been doing during 2023. And they'd been looking at five big questions for the students. And one of them was, why does God seem so quiet in a world full of injustice? We have to really see the gospel much more in terms of justice to be able to preach it to people who have this concern. We're starting tonight with the post office scandal, and as I hope that you see and feel in your heart, it's an issue of injustice. But secondly, what issues does that raise for us? Well, there are four of them. I guess we're all very familiar with them, so I'm not going to take all that long over them. But the issues for us as believers is, well, where is God when it seems that he's so silent? Where was he in all of this? Where was he in the scandal? And I think the first thing to acknowledge is that many others have wrestled with this difficult question. Great names have wrestled with it. Men of faith have wrestled with it. Jeremiah had days when he seriously questioned the justice and the fairness of God. He cried out, "Why does the way of the wicked prosper?" Whenever we find the question in the scriptures, "How long, Lord?" it's really a question, isn't it, about the injustice that seems to be prevailing in the world. Lord, you're sovereign. How long? Why, Lord? Why do you stand afar off? Why do you hide? That's often the question of the psalmist. And I think we can say safely four things. Where is he? Number one. Well, he is seated upon heaven's throne and he is reigning. That seat is never abdicated. The Almighty and the All-Wise God is ever seated and reigning. The pagans ask, where is their God? And the answer in Psalm 115 is, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. And that's not a shrug of the shoulders, well, I'll do what I like. The great and glorious God truly does that which pleases him, and we know the sort of thing that pleases him from the scriptures. He's a righteous God, a fair God, a just God, a mighty God. And he's in complete control of all things. The horizon bug in the installations. A single sparrow does not fall from a tree apart from the will of God. I read this from Don Carson this week. It's true. Not a drop of rain. You ever watch the rain as it comes down across the window pane, just the one drop, just as it was ordained from before the foundation of the world. Carson says, not a drop of rain can fall outside the orb of Jesus' sovereignty. All of our days, our health, our illnesses, our joys, our victories, our tears, our prayers, the answers to our prayers, they all fall within the sweep of the sovereignty of one who wears a human face, a thorn-shadowed face. As Jeff Thomas used to say, I understand, in Aberystwyth, there's not a maverick molecule in the whole universe. Where was God? He was sustaining the hearts and the minds of all the victims and all the perpetrators without a single break. He was never once off duty. What was going on was never outside of his scope in any way, shape, or form. He knows their names and every detail. Jeremiah wrote, woe and well-being. woe and well-being proceed from the Lord's mouth. When Job faces all the heartache that he faces, he simply says, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? They both come from him. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, in the day of prosperity, be happy. In the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Where was he? He was overruling all the events. And secondly, oh, does that mean he was the author of the evil? No, it doesn't. He was not the author of the evil. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, and I'll read a little from it, God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. And the post office scandal came to pass. As part of God's mysterious sovereign dealings with the world, yet the Westminster Confession of Faith goes on to say that God does that in such a way that he is neither the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures. People are responsible for their actions. They are not bullied by God into doing them. They do them. He is not the author of evil. The Bible is perfectly clear. God hates sin. He hates evil. He will judge sinners. He doesn't tempt anybody to sin, so we read in James. God is light in whom there is no darkness at all. He's the Holy One whose eyes are purer than to even behold iniquity. He cannot look on wickedness. Where was he when he was seated upon his throne, working out his sovereign purposes? But he is not responsible for the evil. Evil originates with Satan. It works through sinful hearts. It's seen in man's inhumanity to man. The post office injustice seems partly to have been because of concern for people's reputation and their pride and their own greed, and their disdain of lesser mortals who were merely postmasters and postmistresses. God was not the author of that evil. Third thing we can state from the scriptures is that we know if anybody was concerned for justice, it was the living God. And this might be an emphasis that we're going to have to really focus on more and more with the different generations coming up. Our God is a just God. The rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are justice. All of his ways are justice. The king in his might loves justice. Just and true are all your ways. The God who's gloriously sat in heaven this evening is a just judge. He even establishes restraints in society that hold back some injustices which would otherwise occur. More than anybody here in this room tonight, God hates injustice. He hates it, he forbids it, he condemns it, he punishes it. It is to be renounced by his people. We're looking at the post office scandal, which is a matter of injustice. Why is God so silent when the world is so full of injustices? Well, he's not so silent because he's seated upon his throne. He's not the author of evil. He is perfectly just in his being and in all of his ways. And fourthly and lastly from this, in his marvelous wise providence, he's able to bring good out of evil. He brings good out of evil. The classic case, of course, is Joseph in the Old Testament, who's sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. Of course, that was the Lord's working. They're responsible for that sin. They're responsible for their hatred. They're responsible for their jealousy. And then, of course, then he ends up sitting in prison because of the lies told by Potiphar's wife. So there is a man who suffers huge injustice. And the brothers are guilty. And Potiphar's wife is guilty. And Potiphar is guilty. And yet Joseph, when he meets his brothers later, is able to say to them, well, you meant it for harm, and you're responsible for that. But, you know, working through all of that in a most mysterious and glorious way, God meant it for good. God was working this calamity for much good. He sent a saviour ahead for the time of famine. Now, we admit that all of those four things may be of little or of no consolation to an unbeliever who doesn't believe those four things. But we don't need to be on the back foot. Our God is in heaven. Our God is not the author of evil. Our God hates injustice. He's perfectly just. And in his mysterious, perfect wisdom, he brings good out of evil. So thirdly tonight, then, how are we to respond? How are we to respond? Number one of three. Number one, we are to care about others. I guess that the post office scandal has not been our top priority in our hearts. But we are given a commandment, aren't we, that says we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, and our neighbour as ourselves. There may be little or nothing we could have done, but, and I'm talking to my own heart as well, be assured, we need to be aware of compassion fatigue, don't we? In a world so full of injustice, we can just shrug our shoulders and think, well, I've not been hurt by it. Move on. And we can also, as those who know that God is seated in heaven, try to hide behind his sovereignty. Well, he was working out his purposes, so move on. That's not what the Bible teaches us. We are to care about injustice and unfairness, because all justice is rooted in God. He's very concerned that as believers we do justice, that we act justly, as we read in Micah 6:8. Hosea told the Old Testament believers to hold fast to justice. It's the Pharisees of the New Testament who are accused of neglecting justice. And all of those commands point to us needing to care. Don't get that seared heart that we touched on briefly yesterday. That seared conscience. There's a lot of injustice in the world. And God cares. Five ways I think we can care, very briefly. Number one, and it seems strange, I know, but is to repent ourselves. How on earth do you get that? Well, do you remember when Jesus told the story, or was told the story, about those who'd died when the Tower of Siloam fell upon them? And it was clearly in the congregation's mind that it had fallen on them because they deserved it. Because Jesus' reply is, do you think they were worse sinners than you? Unless you repent, you'll perish as well. And whenever we hear of an injustice, it's a good reminder to us that we ought to be repenting of our own injustices. Because quite often when we hear an injustice, we try and abdicate our responsibility. We make some comment about those people who've suffered, and maybe even in this one, we've just not really cared. I mean, one of the cases, well, one of the issues that was believed was brought up in this was racism. So many of the sub-postmasters and sub-mistresses were from the Asian continent, and therefore they faced racism. They were seen to be second class, so they could disdain them. And maybe we've heard about injustices and we've just disdained the people a little bit, you know. Well, it wouldn't have happened to me. Maybe they were worse sinners than me. No, we need to be those who repent. Four other ways in which we can show that is that we are to be angry. I hope you felt a sense of anger early on in the message tonight. When we hear these things, there is a legitimate cause for moral outrage and to be offended at the ill treatment of fellow image bearers. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, be angry, he says, but don't sin. There's a danger with anger, isn't it? It needs to be limited. We're not to let the sun go down on our anger. The devil will get a foothold. We're to be slow to anger. It's not long, is it, before any righteous anger that we have soon becomes unrighteous anger. But nevertheless, I don't think we should be afraid of being angry at sin and evil. Thirdly, we should lament in prayer. We should take these things to the Lord in prayer and lament. Lament seems to be out of fashion, but perhaps coming back a little bit in Christian circles today. A good description I found this week. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Sure, that's what we find happening with the psalmist's heart lots of times. A lament in prayer, in real pain, that yet in that process of coming to God, coming to the throne of grace, leads to trust. It's sad that lament has been so off the agenda of Christians, because it is how Christians grieve, and it's the way that we yet come to praise God through our sorrows and our heartaches. Wasn't it Robin standing here yesterday, talked about tears, you know, that it's all going down faces, tears of joy in sorrow. And that's our privilege, isn't it, to lament in prayer. To use the honest rehearsing of grief in the presence of the Lord to deepen our confidence in Him. You know, God is big enough to take our complaints, our griefs, the wrong questions that we ask at the beginning of that process, of which we later repent. He is God. And so when we hear of injustice, we should bring it to God in prayer, bring our complaints, pour them out to Him like Hannah did. It might be misunderstood by those who see or hear us, but we can ask boldly for His help. We can ask boldly, Lord, how long? And He can bring us to that place where we choose to praise and to trust. We can say, Lord, it's wrong that this happened to Balvinder Sil Ging. Lord, it's wrong that this happened. Lord, it's wrong that this was said. Lord, it's wrong. And you won't find Him disagreeing with you. But we need to go and to lament the suffering of fellow image bearers who are very often the most vulnerable people in society. How are we to respond? We are to care by repenting, by being rightfully angry, by lamenting in prayer, by being compassionate, a yearning in our souls to do what's right, and fifthly and finally, yes, to encourage the seeking of righteousness, the doing right of the matter. We shouldn't be silent. We should speak out and confront the lies that we hear. We should support and appeal to the law. That's what it's there for. I mean, Paul did that himself, didn't he, in the New Testament? The law was there for his benefit, and he appealed to it on occasions. We want just sentences. We want just reparations and compensation. The law is there for good in these cases. And so, in an already busy agenda, when enough of us find it hard enough to get out of bed in the morning and then to make it, we need to care, don't we, about injustices. And two practices, I think. Don't we need to guard our hearts? We can be so insensitive, can't we? Such a compassion fatigue, such a lack of care, such a relief that it wasn't us and I can just get on and struggle with my own life. Guard our hearts. It is the wellspring. If you're aware tonight that you're really touched by these things, ask the Lord to help you. And maybe secondly, I'm sure we ought more, and I'm sure I'm guilty here, we ought to pray more about some matters in the news. Some of you know I often turn over to Al Jazeera rather than watch BBC, The Sky or ITV just to find out what's happening in 80% of the world that doesn't seem to be covered by the BBC. And Al Jazeera is just helpful. And really? Is that disaster really going on in the world? And make a little note and pray. Injustices abound, and this is one way that we are to respond. Secondly, when it's us, we are to respond radically. And I'm going to be very brief here, because again, you know the headings. But as Christians, when we suffer an injustice, how are we to respond? Well, let's be clear, we will be mistreated. We will be sinned against. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Every day we are going to sin. Every day we are going to be sinned against. It's likely there's going to be an injustice against us every day. How are we going to respond? Well, Romans says right from chapter 1, verse 17, that the righteous are to live by faith. By the time we come to chapter 12, we're to offer our lives and our bodies as living sacrifices. And then in the verses that we had read to us earlier on this evening, we come to a section about general Christian conduct. Let love be without hypocrisy, be kindly affectionate to one another. But then there's a seeming change of tone. The need for patience in tribulation is mentioned in verse 12. So we're going to face tribulation and we need to be patient. Verse 14, we need to bless those who persecute us. Bless them, yes. And then from verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. When somebody visits you with evil, you don't repay them with evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, rejoice and starve him to death. No. If your enemy hungers, feed him. Feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We know these things in our minds. We are to act radically different to the world. We're to resist the urge to repay evil with evil. I'm the post-sub mistress. I've just been sentenced to 18 months and my daughter is 10 years old in 2 days' time. I'm not sure that I'm able to repay that lot very much. Perhaps I could go and smash up a post office somewhere, but you know, we're to resist the urge to repay evil with evil. We're to be ready to forgive just as God in Christ has forgiven us. That's Christian living. Be ready to forgive. We're to do good and live at peace with all, as long as it's possible with us. We're to be salt and light. We're to love, pray for, and feed our enemies. It's a tall order. All of Christianity is impossible without Christ. But that's how we are to respond to injustice against ourselves. We're to care for others. We're to live radically. Thirdly, we're to live by faith. We're to live by faith. Paul's been saying it since chapter 1, verse 17. Yeah, but what does that mean? It means that in these circumstances of injustice, I'm going to live as a believer. What does that mean? Well, it means I'm going to rely upon and embrace the things that I believe to be true. Yeah, but what exactly and specifically are you going to rely upon and embrace as true? Well, I'm not going to be shaken from the truth that God is wise and loving and good and caring. Because when injustice abounds, it's very easy, isn't it, to doubt and to hear the question, he doesn't really care, does he? I mean, I would not have brought this situation to myself and I'm suffering in it because I care about me and God has brought this situation, so he can't care, can he? Or the second doubt we frequently have, well, he's just not able, is he? He must be powerless. He must have been powerless in this case, because surely he would have intervened if he could. And the fact that he didn't must mean that he couldn't have. He must be powerless. It's often a doubt. And the third doubt is, well, perhaps after all, he is unjust and inconsistent. I mean, how can this be for anybody's good? How can it be for his glory? And those are the doubts that we often have. But God helping us, we're going to live by faith. No. He's good. He cares. He's able. He's fair. He's wise. Secondly, and I know he works all things for the good of them that love him, called according to his purpose. I know that. It's true. That doesn't mean I can suspend my compassion for others, or my care for them, or my acting justly for them. God's sovereignty never leads us to be able to neglect our own responsibility. But I'm going to live as a believer. And the one thing we're going to underline just as we close is this. I'm going to live as a believer in future justice. Very important, we live as believers in future justice. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Rather, give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. It's in the context of facing evil, tribulation. And it states very clearly to us that it is God's place to avenge. And he will. God will see to it that justice is done. In relation to slavery and the Holocaust and the post office scandal. God will see that justice is done. That personal situation which has left you with your scars, don't avenge yourself. Give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine." He will balance the books fully, finally, perfectly. You won't be able to improve upon his justice. He's perfectly and eternally just. He will settle the accounts with unrepentant offenders. Faith in future justice is the basis for us not avenging ourselves of the injustices against us. It's a bit of a glib phrase, but it struck me this week. If you hold a grudge, then you doubt the judge. If you hold a grudge, you doubt the judge. We all face that, what's called apparently, the judicial predicament. Which means that on the one hand, we cannot ignore acts of injustice. Pastorally, some of you will know, it's a great temptation that when we have been the victim of injustice, we always seek to find a way of excusing the offender, rather than naming them and it for what has been done to us. It's a very, very common practice. We cannot ignore acts of injustice, but neither can we take the law into our own hands and execute its penalty. That's the predicament. And that's why faith is so important and why the promise is crucial. Because he will avenge and we are to believe in future justice. It helps overcome revenge and bitterness. It is not designed to make us neglect compassion and acting justly. But we are wonderfully freed from vengeance and bitterness by believing that God will take vengeance. Don't take revenge, that belongs to the Lord. And he does all things well, and it frees us. Do you believe the promise? releasing grudges and bitterness is primarily a matter of faith in God's promises. And we can live in the freedom of love towards our enemies, and we can live at peace as far as it depends upon us. Sins and injustices will be avenged in one of two places, won't they? Either on Calvary's cross or in eternal hell. And we pray for those who have visited injustice upon us, that they will know God's mercy, that they will know forgiveness for their unjust behaviour. And we will see, therefore, in true repentance, that unjust behaviour avenged at Calvary, where Christ paid the price for it. But otherwise it will be avenged in hell. And I think the scripture's plain that we are to rejoice in the execution of justice. Hard though it is, the suffering of the unrepentant wicked will not be a cause of eternal grief to the righteous. God will vindicate his name. He does all things well. Trust him to do that. The alternative is what took place in Somerset this week. The man who was in prison for life for planning a mass shooting at a school. I think he was 32, an Aldi worker. Not that we hold that against him. But he got an absolute arsenal because he wanted to go back into a school where he believed that people had wronged him. That's the alternative. I read of a young dad in America this week whose son was horribly sexually abused. Can you be sexually abused any other way? By his music teacher. And the music teacher eventually was arrested, and the local police tipped off the dad, who was at the airport when the police brought him through and he came out of departures. And the dad was over here on the phone with his coat up, and his cap on, and his scarf round here. Nobody noticed he was there. And he just waited, pretending to be on the phone, and then the man came out and put a bullet through his head. Took vengeance. And something in us wants to cry, but that was sinful. That was sinful. Understandable, but wrong. Folks, there is injustice. Let there be faith. Why is God so quiet in a world full of injustice? Well, he's upon the throne. He's not the author of evil. He is perfectly just. He brings good. He will perfectly settle all accounts. We are to care. We are to follow Christ's example. He did not revile when he faced the injustice of man, but he kept entrusting himself to he who judges righteously. He entrusted himself to God. Jesus had faith in the future grace of God's righteous judgment and prayed for the repentance of his enemies. And that's the example we're to follow. Trust him to keep his word. Let's be a people who are faithful and who believe in a future justice, a future eternity, and a glorious gospel conquering of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have treated him unjustly. We have treated God so unjustly. Consider how much and what we deserve. And yet, and with this we close, in God's sovereign purposes to forgive us our injustices against him, and in his purposes to save us from our sin, he was so concerned to be just in that salvation that he sent his son to earth to be taken and crucified by lawless hands, to be made sin and crushed on the cross for us as he drank down God's cup of wrath. That's the justice of God, to ensure the mercy He sends his Son to pay the price of our injustices. And there's no cosmic child abuse in that. Christ comes in agreement to satisfy justice in the forgiveness of sin, to justify the ungodly. He came to face the seeming injustice that the just died for the unjust to bring us to God. What a marvelous God. Trust him. As I'm sure we once used to sing, wrongs will be righted when Jesus is King.